Good morning. Welcome again to Calvary Chapel, Kampala. We're so happy that you are here. We're so happy to see you, especially those of you who are smiling very big this morning. If you have a Bible, you can turn it to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll continue this morning our study in the Bible, in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Before we start, let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for another time, another opportunity to study your word, to receive from you, Lord. And Father, we pray that you would send anointing upon the preaching and also upon the hearing of your word, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that your word is powerful, that it, when it goes out, it doesn't return void. It accomplishes what your purpose is. And we pray this morning that we would understand and receive the word of God, that we might know you better, that we might worship you, that we might praise and glorify you with our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All of us are called into the ministry. All of us are called to minister for the Lord. How we minister, however, depends upon the Lord's calling on each one of our lives. Not all of us are called to be pastors. Not all of us are called to be full-time evangelists in a church. Not all of us are called to be on the worship team, but listen, all of us are called to minister in one way or another. Did you know that? People come to church, and back where I'm from, we call them seat warmers. They feel like their ministry is seat warming. They sit in the seat, make it warm, and then after the service, they go away. But all of us are called into ministry, to minister for the Lord, especially to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to those people who we know and also to the people that we don't know, all of us. You see, my job as a pastor is to minister the gospel, minister the word of God, share the word of God and to do that service, but I'm not the only one. You also have the job to minister the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, my job, simply the way I see it, is to equip the saints for the work of the what? The ministry. It says in the book of Ephesians. We are all called to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the entire chapter is really an example, a model of effective ministry. And so as we're studying chapter 2 this morning, let us receive an example of ministry that we may apply these principles to our lives daily as we minister. Amen? We're all called to ministry. In fact, the pastor is not even the most important ministry. Did you know that? It's just one of many in the body of Christ that we have to do. And a story will give you an example of that. There was, this is not a true story, but there was in heaven a pastor and a Matatu driver standing before the gates of heaven, and St. Peter was there, and he said to the Matatu driver, "Hello, I understand you are a taxi driver. Since I am in charge of housing, I have the perfect place for you." And he brought him in. He said, "Do you see that big mansion over there, that big house? That's for you in heaven." The Matatu driver said, "Praise the Lord." He went into his house. The pastor heard this and he began to stand a little taller. And he thought to himself, if this Matatu driver gets a place like that, just think of what I am going to get. He's thinking to himself. And so St. Peter approached and he said to him, I understand you're a pastor. I have a perfect house for you here. And he brought him into the valley, into this small little shack. This small little house there in the valley. And the pastor said, but I was a pastor. I preached the gospel. I taught people about God. Why does the Matatu driver get this big mansion and I get this small little place? And St. Peter replied, unfortunately, it seemed that when you preached, people slept, but when he drove, people prayed. You see, we all have a ministry to do. None are really more important than others. All of us are called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be involved in ministry. Even if you have a job, you are still in the ministry. Even if you are at school, you are still in the ministry. If you are in full-time ministry, obviously you're in the ministry. But all of us, we can say, are in the ministry. The way we minister, I told you there were some principles here to help us in our ministries, whatever it is. The way we minister is seen in verses 1 through 12. And I'll read verse 1 and 2. It says, for you know, you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. These 12 verses are talking about the way we minister, principles for ministry. We're going to look at three ways. First of all, the way we suffer in ministry, verses 1 and 2. The way we speak in ministry, verses 3 through 6. And the way we serve others in ministry, verses 7 through 12. First of all, the way we suffer. Paul said, you know, talking to the church at Thessalonica that he's writing this letter to. He says, you know that our coming to you was not in vain or worthless, but even after, verse 2, even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated, and we preached to you the gospel in much conflict. That is his testimony. When we came to you to preach the gospel, Paul was a missionary. He went to Thessalonica to preach the gospel where it had never been preached before. And when he went there, on his missionary journey, he experienced this thing we call persecution. Have you heard that word before? Persecution. It's where somebody doesn't like that you are preaching the gospel of Jesus, that you are following Jesus, and then they do things badly to you. That's persecution. He experienced suffering in his missionary journeys, and Paul is saying, we have an effective ministry. Who can doubt that the ministry of the Apostle Paul was effective? Of course it was. He preached the gospel. People got saved. Churches were planted. But he says, when we ministered effectively, we even faced persecution and suffering. He mentions a place called Philippi. Do you know what happened to him at Philippi? They beat him. They beat him seriously, and then they threw him into prison with another man named Silas. They beat him seriously and threw him into prison, suffering because he was a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ministering the gospel, listen, it may not always be comfortable and easy. Did you hear that? Some people say, I'm ready, Pastor. You said I'm a minister of the gospel. Well, sign me up. I'm going to go and preach the gospel. Wait a minute. Listen, you need to know this first. Ministering the gospel, preaching the gospel, living for Jesus Christ may not always be comfortable and easy. People may not like the message that you preach to them. In fact, it's almost guaranteed that some people won't. Many times persecution and suffering come from preaching about Jesus. Those of you who come from a Muslim family, when you got saved, was it easy to live with your family? No. Persecution. suffering can come as we minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean we should stop. Amen? Some of the best things that happen come, they don't come easy. Let's just say that. People getting saved, it doesn't come easy. It takes hard work, it takes persecution, and even suffering sometimes. But the end result is worth it. It is worth it. If you suffer all of your life so that one person could get saved and not suffer for all of eternity, then it is worth it. Amen? Paul suffered, he experienced many trials and problems, but in verse 2 he says, "But we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel." He was bold. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't ashamed. He wasn't afraid to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was bold. He had courage in his ministry and in his life. We should still be bold to continue sharing the gospel publicly for Jesus. Amen? Because in the church there are many secret Christians. They're undercover agents. Secret Christians that you don't even know they're believers. In fact, maybe you saw someone this morning. You said, "Hey, I know you. I didn't know you were a believer or saved." There are many undercover secret Christians, but listen, those kind of Christians are not very effective. I'm sorry. The truth is this, if you are a secret Christian, you are not going to face as much persecution and problems as if you were a public Christian. Did you know that? When you become a public Christian, a public believer at your job, at your school, wherever you are, then that's when people are going to start giving you a hard time. Especially if you're sharing the message about Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, the believers in the early church were afraid. Did you know that? They were normal people. They were afraid of persecution, of trials, of hardship because of the gospel of Jesus. And they gathered together to pray. In verse 31 of Acts chapter 4, it says, "When they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with what? With boldness." You see, God knows that we are afraid. God knows you and I were weak. God knows that it's hard for me to get up and talk in front of a lot of people. He knows that. But He also has the ability and the power to give to us, to make us bold. The Holy Spirit came upon them and empowered them, and then they preached the Word of God with what? With boldness. The power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I pray this, here in this place, that God would come and give us boldness, but I don't think the Lord, it says the place they assembled was shaken. I don't think the Lord shakes this place because we may fall down. The building may fall over. So we can have the boldness without the shaking. Amen? There was a story of a man named Peter Cartwright. You may have heard of him. He spent 70 years in the work of the Lord. He always preached the Word of God without fear. He had boldness from the Holy Spirit. One Sunday he was asked to speak at a Methodist church in the southern part of the United States. And during the song, just before he was about to preach, the pastor whispered to him that Andrew Jackson was in the congregation, who was the 7th president of the United States. This is a long time ago. And the pastor said, "Andrew Jackson is in the congregation. You had better be careful what you say. You don't want to offend this important man." This is a true story. And he stood up, the evangelist. He knew that the fear of man brings a snare, the Bible says. And he was determined not to compromise the truth. So he stood up and boldly proclaimed the gospel. And he preached the gospel, and at one point in his message, he said, "I understand that Andrew Jackson is present here today." He said, "If he does not repent of his sins and accept Jesus Christ as his Savior, he will go to hell." Praise the Lord. Instead of becoming angry, that's not the end of the story. Instead of becoming angry, Jackson admired the preacher for his courage. He listened to the message and felt deep conviction. After the service, he spoke with the guy, Peter Cartwright, and he was able to lead Andrew Jackson to the Lord. Because he was not afraid to preach the gospel, the whole thing. People may not like the message, but we still need to preach the message of Jesus Christ, or else how can people be saved? Now that doesn't mean you become very arrogant and angry when you're preaching the message. I've seen that too. And it's not really that people don't like the message, they just don't like you. Amen? So we present the message in the kindest, in the best possible way that we can, but not removing any of the message. Don't remove sin from the message. Don't remove judgment from the message. Don't remove hell from the message. Those are realities that people need to hear about. But make sure that if they are offended, they are offended because of what the Bible says, the message from the Bible, and not because of who you are. Because of something stupid you say. Praise the Lord. In verses 3 through 6, let's read them together. "Our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." Paul is continuing to talk about his ministry. Remember, these are examples for our ministry. All of us are part of a ministry, whoever you are, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And this is talking about the way that we speak. Remember, we are to live our lives for Christ, be an example for Christ, but we are also to open our mouths for Christ. Amen? He says, "For our exhortation," verse 3, "did not come from error or uncleanness or in deceit." First of all, he's talking about the content of his message. He says his message, the gospel message, did not have any error in it. There was no error in it. I think you know what error is. 2 + 2 = 5 is an error. Amen? The gospel message should not have, our message that we preach should not have any error in it. And listen, the reason why I'm going to stop here for a few minutes on this verse is because in the church today, the church world, the church is more than just this group. It's all over the world. Believers in Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. We are all one in Christ Jesus. But in the church today, there is a lot of teaching, a lot of preaching, and listen, there is a lot of error in the messages that are being preached in churches today. It's true. Jesus himself said that it would be the case in the last days. And there is a lot of error, and many of us, I would probably have to say, have at one time or another listened to teaching that contained error, something false. Remember, it doesn't have to all be false, it just has to contain something false inside of it. And there is error in the church, and make sure, are you listening? Make sure that when I preach, that we don't have any error in with our message. Amen? as Paul was preaching the gospel, after he went to Thessalonica, this church that he's writing a letter to, he went to a place called Berea. And he wrote about the Bereans, or actually Luke did in the book of Acts. And Luke said these were more noble. That means they were good. They were admirable. These were more noble in that they received the word with all readiness. And they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Did you see what they did? They received the word of God and they didn't just say, yes, that's true and believe it and then teach it to someone else. No. They received the word of God, the message that was being preached from Paul, the apostle. And then they went home and they got their Bibles and they said, now Paul said this. Is that what the Bible says? And they looked. Praise the Lord. Do you do that? When Pastor Brian preaches, do you go home and look at your Bible and see if the things I've said are true? I appreciate I love it, really. When after a service or sometime during the week, someone comes to me and says, you know, Pastor, you said something when you were preaching. And really, I was looking in the Bible and I saw this and really, I don't think that's true. I like that. At the time, sometimes it makes me feel uncomfortable and I don't really, but really I like it because that means that people are listening and that they are testing the things that are said according to the Word of God. Praise God for that. Because I want people to do the same thing, not only in this church, but in other churches. When they're listening to the radio, making sure. When they're watching television, making sure that the things which are said are true. Because listen, a lot of it is not true. There are things that are said on Christian television that are the exact opposite of what the Word of God says. I heard the other day on television a preacher preaching. This is a common error in the church. He said, if you have faith, then you will also have a lot of what? Money. If you have faith, then you will have a lot of money and possessions and cars and houses and property and everything. And if you don't have money, and you don't have cars and property and possessions, it means that you do not have what? Faith. That's false. That is a lie from Satan. Do you know what the Bible says? God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in what? Faith. That's what the Word of God says. And here is this man on television telling me something the opposite. It doesn't mean that everything he says is false, no. But that certainly is. Paul said, my message was without error. I made sure the things that I believed, the things that I preached, were true. Amen? Search the scriptures daily to find out what your message, listen, you have a message to tell others, don't you? Find out if your message is true. Search the Word of God. The motive for his preaching or his speaking, the message is also given here. He says it wasn't from uncleanness or deceit. It says he didn't do it to please men, but God. He says in verse 5, he didn't use flattering words as a cloak for covetousness. In verse 6, he says he didn't make demands because he was an apostle. And this is all talking about his motive for preaching. It was pure. What is the reason why you want to preach the gospel? You want to be a pastor. You want to have a ministry. What is the motive? Are you doing it to please men? Paul says, I didn't do it to please men. The motive could have been to get money. Amen? He says, I didn't use the gospel as a cloak for covetousness. You know what covetous is? I want that possession, that physical thing, money, car, whatever. I want it to be mine. And so covetousness would be the desire to get what you have. He says, that's not why I was preaching the gospel. I could talk again about some ministries today. You know it. Here in Kampala, a good job to get money is to be a pastor. Did you know that? And many people say, how am I going to get money? I've got an idea. I'm going to be a pastor. Then I'll just pass the offering around and all the money I just take. And if there's not enough the first time around, I'll pass it around again. You laugh, but this is true. It's happening. Not in Uganda, only all over the world. It comes from the United States, I think. It actually has been around since the time of the Apostle Paul, since the time of Christ, since the time of Moses, actually. Prophets doing it to get money. That's not why he preached the gospel. Do you want to be in ministry? What's your motive? It wasn't to have the praise of men, verse 6, to seek glory from men. In verse 6 he says he could have made demands as an apostle of Christ. Paul says he didn't do that. He could have said, I am an apostle. That means you have to do what I say, right? Someone comes up to the apostle and says, excuse me, apostle, you taught this, but the Bible says something opposite. What does the apostle say here in Kampala? Don't touch the Lord's anointed. Get away from me or whatever. And some people are in the ministry so that they can control other people. So that they can lord their authority over others. So they can have power. And I'm going to tell you something. There are powerful, quote, men of God here in Kampala who have great power over people. If they say, don't go to the hospital, that proves you don't have any faith, they'll stay home. And some people want to join in the ministry so they can have authority and power over people. This is the word of Pastor Brian. You do it. No. That's not why we preach the gospel. That's not why we're in ministry. That's not our motivation. And it says that the Lord, in verse 4, is the one who tests our hearts. God can test our hearts. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10, it says, I am the Lord, I search the heart, I test the mind, even to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. God is the one who knows our heart. God is the one who knows why you are doing what you're doing. Why I am doing what we're doing. Let's make sure we do it from a pure motive. In verse 7, it talks about the way we serve. We were gentle among you. It talked about the way he spoke in ministry, and this is the way he served. We were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. This is the way we should treat others whom we're ministering to. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Genuine care and concern for the people that we are ministering to. That's what is needed. Because someone knows, you know, you can do ministry. Ministry can be a number of things, you know, giving to the poor or feeding the hungry or preaching the gospel or whatever it may be in your situation, in your life. But you can do it, and then in your heart you really feel, I wish I didn't have to do this. Right? You can do it, but then inside you're thinking, I really don't like this person who I'm talking to. I really don't care about these people, or whatever it is. You know it's true. And Paul, he's our example. Remember, we're learning how to minister this morning. He says about them, I treated you like a nursing mother treats her own child. Again, he says, I treated you like a father treats his own son. He loved the people he was ministering to. Do you love people that you minister to? Do you love the people that you share the gospel to? Do you have a heart of love and concern and compassion for them? Or are you just doing it because you have to, because God's word says so? Loving, concern, and compassion, let's pray that God would give us that heart for other people. We need it, don't we? We need that heart. Because by nature we are hateful and selfish, focusing only on ourselves. You see, Paul didn't focus on himself. He focused on other people. His ministry wasn't about Paul. His ministry was about others. Amen? That reminds me of another story. Two reverends were on a preaching trip together, the Reverend Smith and the Reverend Tarrant. They had both booked in the same hotel in this place they were speaking. Amen? And when Reverend Tarrant came down the stairs to join Reverend Smith for breakfast, he noticed that Reverend Smith had helped himself to the largest portion of scrambled eggs. If I had come here first, said the Reverend Tarrant, I would have taken the smallest portion. The Reverend Smith looked at the portion of eggs that was left on the table, and he looked up at his colleague and said, well, brother, you got the smallest portion. What are you complaining about? We're not doing this for ourselves. We're not ministering for us. We're ministering for other people. And when it's difficult, and when it's hard, and when things aren't going your way, you need to remember that. I need to remember that. It's not about me. It's about other people. Jesus had a home in glory, completely satisfied, completely content in heaven before he came to this earth. Did you know that? Do you think that he came here just because he felt like it was going to be a nice time for him? Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Before Christ went to the cross, he prayed to the Lord, to his Father. He prayed and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He was in agony, suffering, praying, God, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. It wasn't easy for him. It wasn't for him. It was for us that he came. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And the next day he went to the cross and he suffered like none of us will ever suffer. The judgment, the wrath of God being poured out upon him, that didn't make him feel good. What made him feel good, the joy that was set before him, was the fact that he was doing it for us. He gave his life for us. And when we minister, we are not doing it for ourselves, for our position, for our status, for what we can get. We're doing it for other people. Jesus said that the Gentiles exercise lordship and authority over other people, but it shall not be so among you. For whoever will be first, he must be last. And whoever wants to be greatest, he must be what? Servant of all. You know what the word minister means? Servant. That is exactly what it means. You could replace the word ministry for service. Praise the Lord. The way we serve is for other people, with love for others. The results of our ministry, we've seen how we should minister, are in verses 13 through 16. Let's read them together. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus, for you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. This is the result of the ministry of the Apostle Paul in the life of this church. And listen, as you minister the gospel of Jesus Christ, there will be results in the people that you minister to. It is a fact. They may not be things you can see immediately. They may not be things that you ever see. But there will be results if you are ministering the true Word of God, the true gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a fact. He says in verse 13, you can memorize this verse, it's so important. This reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. This is the word of God. Paul the Apostle was one who was used by the Holy Spirit to record for us the Word of God. All Scripture. 2 Timothy verse 3, chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, literally breathed out by God. And Paul says, when you received the Word, you received it not as the Word of men. You know, there are very clever men in this world. From the beginning of history up until this point, there have been men with incredible intellects. Their brains, their heads are so big because the brain is inside, it's big. Sometimes people say, I have a big head, but I don't know if that's because of my brain. They have been men of incredible intellect, incredible brains, abilities, and they have said some very clever things. Some very profound things. Things that really are, you just say, wow, that man knows a lot. But the word of men is nothing compared to the word of God. Because the word of men cannot change a person's life. The word of man cannot effectively work in a person's life. It cannot. It may be able to change some of the circumstances and outward behaviors, but it cannot change lives. You received the Word of God. In Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 28, it says, He who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Amen? Do you have the word this morning? Speak it faithfully. And it says this, God says this, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces. Do you see what the Lord likens his word to? A fire. A hammer that can break the rocks in pieces. And there may be a person in your life, a family member, a friend, maybe someone you just met, who you can tell that their heart is as hard as a stone. You may think about that person, they will never get saved. They are just right next to the door of hell. Their heart is so hard as a stone. Listen to this, the word of God can break the stone. The word of God can break the hardest of heart. The word of God broke me, broke my life of sin, of rebellion against him. It was God's word that changed my life. It wasn't the word of my parents. It wasn't the word of my teachers. It wasn't the word of the police. They all spoke words to me. The judge spoke words to me. It wasn't their words that changed my life. It was the word of God that changed my life. When I read, "For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life," that broke my life. That broke my heart, my hard heart. And when we are ministering, let us know and receive and preach and teach the Word of God, because this is power. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You see what the Word of God can do? It is like a sword that can cut right into the very center, the very depth of your heart. Nothing else can go there. Amen? Nothing else can go there. It is the Word of God. And it effectively works in you who believe. You want something that's effective in your ministry? Preach the Word of God. Here at Calvary Chapel, we just teach the Word of God. People say to me, "You know, Pastor, the Word of God is nice, but what about, you kind of have too much. You just, you know, here at my church, we just preach one verse and then I tell some stories and things like that. But you just preach, look, you're covering a whole chapter this morning." And my response is always the same. My words don't mean anything. My words, I talked about those clever, intelligent people of the world. I'm not one of them. But I strongly and firmly believe that God's Word is powerful. And when you listen to the Word of God, I know your lives are going to be changed. That's why I preach it. That's why I read it. That's why I study it. That's why I memorize it. Because it's powerful. It can change my life. Praise the Lord. In verse 14 through 16, we already read it, we won't read it again. It talks about the success of the ministry of God's Word, of Paul's ministry of love, lovingly, care in his care for them, preaching the Word of God. And their lives were changed. They started walking with Christ, even though they suffered for it. There's proof, amen, that a person really believes in Jesus Christ. It is when they are willing to suffer for it. I've said this before, it's easy to believe in Jesus when everything is going good. But the moment you start receiving persecution, suffering because of Jesus, that's when you find out who is genuine and who is duplicate. Amen? There was a group of believers who were having a Bible study in a persecuted country. Yeah, I think it was in Eastern Europe. I don't know the exact country. But they were having a Bible study in a persecuted country. It was very dangerous and illegal. This was some time back. And they were in a secret place, a secret room. Well, someone had told the police. It was government persecution. Someone had told the police, this is where these people who believe in Jesus are meeting together. They're reading the Bible. They're studying all these things. And so the police came. There was a unit of police who came. And they came in the door with their guns. And the leader of the group of police said this. He said, "Okay, all of you who will deny Jesus Christ, who will say that you don't have Jesus, you don't love Him, you don't follow Him, you can leave right now freely. You can go. No harm. But the rest of you who believe in Jesus, who want to continue here in this Bible study, we're going to shoot you and kill you." That's what the man said. And so a couple of the guys got their Bibles, or they left their Bibles and they ran out. Some of the people just walked away. The policeman said, "Okay, is that everybody who's going to deny Jesus?" They said, "Yes." And he put down his gun. The other policemen put down their guns and they got out their Bibles and they said, "Now the real Bible study will start." When a person is willing to suffer for Jesus, you know that person is a genuine believer in Christ. And that's what they were. It says they suffered, just like the other churches in Thessalonica, because they had received the Word of God, because it has changed their lives. And finally, in verse 17 through 20, the joy that comes from ministering. We've seen the way we minister, suffering and being bold. We speak, we serve the people, love the people. We've seen the results of ministry through the Word of God. The people's lives will be changed. And finally, verse 17 through 20, the joy that comes from ministering. It says, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire." You see Paul's heart here? How much he loved the people. "Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and joy." Here he is speaking about his desire to come and see them again. Listen, when you minister the gospel to people, when you minister to people's needs and you are a servant to other people, there's going to be a bond that is created between you and the people you're serving. A love. When you're with them, you have joy. When I last time I was in the United States, maybe a year and a half ago, I went there for about, I don't know, a month or so, and then I came back, and it was a joy for me to see many of you. I thought about you when I was there. I remember the good times we had and the ministry that had taken place, and really there was a joy that came from that relationship. And I think you know the same thing. Someone maybe you've preached the gospel to, that you've shared Christ with, that you've had a Bible study with, or ministered medically to, I don't know, whatever you've done, you know that there is a joy when you're together. And Paul says, "I want to go to your place because I like you." There again, liking the people we're ministering to. We have joy together. He says, "You are our crown of rejoicing. You are our joy." What a beautiful thought. That the people we bring to Christ, the people that we minister to, are our crown of victory. In my life, I can look back at the ministry God has brought me through, the ministry that I have done in the Lord, and my joy is to think back on the people who I know that they got saved and they are walking with the Lord. That brings me joy. It makes it worth it, what I'm doing. The joy that I have because of that is greater than the problems I have in ministry, is greater than the suffering that I face. In the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming, for you are our glory and joy. This is the real fruit of ministry, to see people saved, to see people walking with the Lord, and to have a joyful fellowship together with those people. Amen? Praise God. Let's stand together. Lord, we are so grateful this morning. We are so thankful, Father, that You have chosen us, that You have called us with a holy calling. Lord, we pray this morning that You would help each one of us to be effective ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wherever we are, Lord, wherever we go, help us to be loving, caring, compassionate ministers of the Word of God. And Father, thank You that You've given us such a great ministry. We pray that You would help us and guide us in it by the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name.